time is an interesting thing. One idea of past, present, future is the past is gone, the future isn't yet, all we have is the present. I tend to think of it more technically and realize that the present is an ever-changing now that is so small we can't notice it. In fact, the smallest unit of time is called Planck's time, which is the amount of time it takes for light to pass the smallest unit of length, Planck's length. So the present is so tiny that it's relatively non-existent. If I say now, there's about a million points of time in the word now. So actually, what we have is the past. All of our senses take time to register. So everything that you experience, you're actually experiencing in the past. When you see a star, the closest star other than our sun is Alpha Centauri. And when you see it, you're seeing it as it was 4 years ago. It's 4 light years away. Light that started 4 years ago is just now reaching us. Our sun is about 8 minutes, 8 light minutes away. So that when you see it just rise above the horizon, actually it was there 8 minutes before. The last moment you see it disappear behind the horizon, it actually was gone 8 minutes ago. So we are in a position where we are only observing the past, and from that we anticipate the future. We can't experience the now. It's too quick, too gone. This is why remembering is good. And for a happy new year, I wanted to share with you a phrase from Christ in remembrance. Luke 22:19, and he took bread, he Jesus, took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. So Jesus asked his disciples to remember his words. In John 16:1-4, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. He's just been telling them persecution is coming. He goes on to say, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service. The Apostle Paul was an example. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you ahead of time, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. So he asked the disciples to remember. The enemies of Jesus remembered his words. Matthew 27:63, saying, sir, we remember that that deceiver, Jesus, said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. They remembered his words. They wanted a guard put on the tomb. So I took it upon myself to remind you, to stir up your holy memory of Jesus Christ. And let me just mention 5 things here at the end of the year. Number one, remember why Jesus came to earth. If you're going to remember him, remember why he came. He came to call sinners to repentance. That's why he came. He said so, Matthew 9:13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. To say it in the positive, I am come to call sinners to repentance. Again, Matthew 20:28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is the faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul then confesses, of whom I am chief. So he came to call sinners to repentance. That's why he came. He could have left us unrepentant, unchanged. But he came, and he came to call sinners to repentance. Another thing, and we ought to remind ourselves of this when difficulties come because of our testimony, he came to divide the believing from the unbelieving. Matthew 10, 34, 35, think not I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And this not universally, but those who turn to him will be opposed. The Christian's going to be a peacemaker, but the others are not. Luke 12, verse 49 and 51, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it already be kindled? Verse 51, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. John 9, 39, Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, they which see might be made blind. And again, remember why he came. He came to represent the Father in heaven. He wasn't doing a new thing. He was doing a new thing, but he was not doing something that was different from God the Father. John 7, 28, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, you both know me, and you know whence I am. And I am come, not come, of myself. But he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. Christ came representing the Father to tell us about him, to provide a way to him. A second thing I'd like for you to remember, in remembrance of me, he said, remember why Jesus saved you. We're so thrilled that we don't get to go to hell. We sometimes think that was the whole purpose. And while that was significant, remember that he saved you to release you from the domination of sin. We got a text to pray for some people who are smoking. And as saved people, they know they shouldn't be smoking. And as ill people, the very smoking is strangling them. And they feel like they can't give it up. The cigarette stands there with its foot on the throat of these people, saying, I, lowly little stick of white thing, have conquered you, and I'll take you to death. He saved you to release you from the domination of sin. Matthew 26, 28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. To remit is to have them done away with. So he shed his blood to initiate the new covenant to allow remission of sins. Again, he saved you to enable you to defeat sin in your life. To enable you to defeat sin in your life. Galatians 1, 3, B, and 4, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, why? That he might deliver us from this present evil, this is the word meaning wicked, world or age, according to the will of God and our Father. Again, he's representing God the Father. But he gave himself to deliver us from this present evil, present wicked world. So he gave himself to deliver us from that. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a people of his own, zealous of good works. To redeem us from sin is to purify us in himself. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, without fault to God, how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Dead works, the works of the law. We'll show God how good we are by doing good works. He says they're dead because you are dead in sin. Now to serve the living God, you need your conscience purged from dead ritual works to actually serve in love. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on or to the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. That's what he means, dead to sin, that we could be alive to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So he gave himself to give us power to die to sin. See its death in us, and to live to righteousness. Then again, he saved you to bring you into the family of God. He existed perfectly, eternally, as the Trinity. Father, Son, and Spirit loving each other, doing whatever they could for each other. And the whole reason for creation was to gather more people into that family. So he calls Jesus his son, calls himself father, words that didn't mean anything until he created family people. And then he says, now you can be sons of God. We can enter in to a relationship as close to him as the other Trinity members are. How amazing is that? 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Bringing us to God. A third thing I would encourage you to remember about Jesus. Remember what he suffered for you. In Galatians 3:20, the apostle says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet technically, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This new covenant is like the Emancipation Proclamation, that it handled the law that said slaves could be made free. But a slave had to act on it for it to work. And so then that slave could say, the Emancipation Proclamation is for me, once it's claimed. You and I can say he died, he shed his blood to initiate the new covenant, but that let me in, so he did it for me. The apostle said it that way. He gave himself for me. He was crucified for me. And remember, in the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11, 24-25, Paul repeats, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So the bread pictures the big piece of bread broken into pieces was his body. And the cup filled with juice caused by the grapes being crushed and their life force being drained. The broken bread, the crushed grapes remind us of his broken body and his shed blood on the cross. So do this in remembrance of me. Remember what he suffered. Fourth, remember he has claimed you for his bride. 2 Corinthians 11:2. Paul says to the church, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused, I have betrothed, I have engaged you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." He says, I was the matchmaker who got you hooked up with your husband. Notice the connection in Ephesians 5. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Why did God invent marriage? Because he wanted to show us the relationship between Christ and the church. And he is the savior of the body. As the husband steps in front of the wife in protection against problems, Christ stepped in front of us. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The submissiveness, bowing to leadership. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. This is a bride of Christ situation. In the book of the Revelation, we see the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are in a state of betrothal, legally his, but not connected to him yet. But he's coming, and he's coming to claim us, to receive us, to have that marriage supper, and then to take us into his tent, an intimate union in a purely spiritual realm. Remember, he's claimed you as his bride. And finally, remember that he's returning for you. 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." What a great event we're waiting on. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, the classic passage on the rapture. Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, who have died in Christ, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Their spirit is already there with him, so he brings them with him. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent," the King James margin says, "or come before, or anticipate, or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God." It sounds like a military action here. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." We don't go first, they do. The ones who are alive and remain come second. "Then which we are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds." Somebody said, "Well, it's only fair, they have 6 feet further to go." Yeah, so they come up and we join them meeting in the air. "Caught together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort," or exhort, "one another with these words." He is coming as a loving husband to collect his bride. He is coming in this military movement to collect his army, which he will gather then at the end of the tribulation to come down and conquer the devil and Antichrist, the false prophet. So we're to be his. A love relationship, but all the excitement of final, ultimate conquering of evil in the world. Never have to deal with that again. In remembrance, remember why he came to earth. Remember why he saved you. Remember what he suffered for you. Remember that he's claimed you as his bride. And remember he's returning for you. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you've given us wonderful reasons to remember Jesus Christ. And in this Lord's Supper, from which we've taken this very phrase in remembrance, we have the opportunity to dedicate our thinking to him, to honor him, our Savior, our rescuer, our deliverer, the one who came in and released us from the captivity of sin and bondage to Satan, allowed us to be born again into a new family. We ask that you might guide and direct us, even as we partake of the Lord's Supper, that our hearts might be challenged, that this coming year we will not forget. We will not forget what he did and why he did it and what we're looking forward to in his coming. We ask that you might help us to be the people who bring honor and glory to your name. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.